We'll be reading from Philippians chapter 4, and though the bulletin said verses 6 and 7, I'm actually going to start in verse 4. So we'll read Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Then the Lord saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. That's what Scripture says about creation at the end of the sixth day. But then Genesis 3 happens. And ever since then, those who deal chronically with anxiety, despair, and depression have struggled to look at the world around us and see that it is good. Our text this morning makes specific mention of anxiety in verse 6, which is often accompanied by depression. And this morning we're going to look at this difficult topic of anxiety, despair, and depression, and how they relate to the subject of thanksgiving. Last week we looked at some motives for thanksgiving from Psalm 100, namely the nature and character of God himself that motivates us to be thankful people. And one of the things that we said was that these truths about God give us the grounds or the motivation for our thanksgiving, even when we don't feel like it. Even when we don't feel thankful, even when things don't seem to be going well, we still have a motivation to give thanks because of who God is. Another thing that we saw was that thanksgiving, gladness, and joy are all related. They're all bound up together. Here in Philippians, notice that Paul exhorts his readers to rejoice in the Lord always. So the expression of joy and delight in God, which we saw last week in Psalm 100, through shouts of acclamation, through praise and singing, through prayerful thanksgiving, we are to do this always, even when we don't feel like it. Paul tells us to express joy or delight in the Lord always. This is an echo of Old Testament language. We saw this same sort of exhortation in Psalm 100 last week. We were called upon to make a joyful shout to the Lord, to serve the Lord with gladness, to enter his gates with thanksgiving. And here we see that this is to happen always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight in the Lord and his self-revelation of himself to us in his word, both day and night, always. Even when circumstances don't lend themselves to rejoicing, we are called upon to rejoice. We're not told to rejoice in our circumstances. We're to rejoice in the Lord, to delight in him. This is a stable foundation for our rejoicing and our thanksgiving. Not in our changing circumstances, but in our unchanging God. Our delight is in a good, merciful, true, and unchanging Savior. We rejoice in the King who never changes. As James says, the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Or as the prophet Malachi told the people of Israel, "For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." We can rejoice in God even in bad circumstances. Next, in verse 5, we have this command to be a people with a reputation for gentleness, or as the King James puts it, moderation. What the Lord is communicating to us here is that we are to be a people marked by a mildness of temper, by self-control, no matter what our circumstances are. We don't act out, we don't respond to our circumstances, because we know they're fleeting, they're always changing. the Lord is at hand, the unchanging, stable foundation, motivation for our rejoicing and our thanksgiving is near. And because we have this hope of an imminent God and an imminent return of Christ, we can endure hardship with thanksgiving. Now, verse 6 is where we pick up our main theme for this morning. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, anxiety is something that we've probably all felt at one time or another. And if left unchecked, anxiety will lead to unhealthy levels of stress and can even turn into full-blown depression. And there are other causes of depression. I'm not going to say that all depression is caused by anxiety, but I do want to suggest that anxiety is common to depression, even when it's not the primary or initiating cause. Anxiety, as it is used in this text, is to be preoccupied or overoccupied in our mind with anything. To be preoccupied or overoccupied. In verse 8, which we don't have time to look at this morning, Paul instructs us on how we should occupy our minds and thoughts, the sorts of things that we should dwell on and preoccupy and overoccupy our minds with. But here in verse 6, he has in mind those things which distress us, that we should be taking to God in prayer and making requests to him about, but instead we allow our minds to ruminate on these things. We become preoccupied with thoughts of things that cause us stress, worry, and fear. And you may have found yourself doing this, of, you know, replaying events or conversations in your mind and worrying about what you said or what the other person thought you said, or you're replaying these events. You're thinking about the other person's motives or how they might have mistaken something that you said. You're worrying about what happened in the past, or maybe you're anxious and fretting about what will happen tomorrow. You lose the ability to focus on the present because you're occupied with the past or the future. Perhaps you even become paralyzed by fear and anxiety, unable to make critical decisions because of this overoccupation of your mind. So bound up in knots, dwelling on these things that you can't even think clearly anymore. The reason that I say that anxiety and depression are so closely tied together is because no matter what the cause of depression, we end up in a place where it's extremely difficult to rejoice and express thanksgiving. And we often, in depression, engage in this sort of anxious thought pattern. And we're told to rejoice always and to be thankful in all things. And that includes in the midst of overwhelming anxiety or depression. Some depression obviously is not caused by anxiety or fear or worry. I think about, you know, when my father passed away, there's a certain grief that brings on a sort of depression. That's not a depression that's caused by anxiety, but then it ends up being related to it because you allow your thoughts to dwell on the sadness and the loss instead of the good things. Some people experience depression that is largely physically caused, chemical imbalances, nutritional deficiencies, etc. So depression is a very complex and difficult subject. And I don't want you to think that I'm suggesting there are easy answers. There aren't. And sometimes I think that no matter what the cause of depression, whether it's physical or spiritual or whatever the cause is, that we are embodied souls. And so our soul and our body are important. No matter what the cause of this kind of crippling anxiety or depression, addressing both the body and soul will be helpful. Sunshine and fresh air are always good ideas. And those who are just suffering from depression brought on by physical causes will still benefit from attending to the care of their soul. The remedy found in our text this morning is honest and thankful prayer. Notice the contrast that Paul gives us. He's fond of contrasts, isn't he? We've seen that in recent weeks. Here he contrasts nothing and everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Nothing and everything. in anxiety and prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray. The answer to anxiety is prayer. But how are we to do that when we are experiencing this sort of anxiety? One of the difficulties for a Christian caught in a spiral of anxiety and depression is how hard it can be to order your thoughts rightly and to be able to actually pray. Paul tells us in verse 9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Just do it. Even when you don't feel like it, even when it's difficult, just do it. Just pray. There's a great little video on YouTube. It's a clip of Bob Newhart where he's playing a counselor, and he gives every person that comes to him for a counsel, he gives them the same answer, the same advice. Stop it. Just stop it. Paul's telling us the same thing. Just do it. Just pray, even when you don't feel like it. Pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Instead of letting your mind become overoccupied with these thoughts of worry and fear and anxiety, whatever it is, in everything, no matter what it is, take it to God in prayer. Our confession describes prayer as one part of natural worship. Prayer is part of how we engage with God. The Baptist Catechism defines prayer in this way. It says, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So even there, they're putting thanksgiving together with prayer. Our text says to pray, it says to do this in everything by prayer and supplication. The only real difference between those two words is that supplication is specifically making requests for certain things, whereas prayer is a more general term to have to do with our communicating with God. Making requests, confession, thankfulness, prayer covers all of that. Supplication is saying these things that you're anxious about, these things that are bothering you, take them to God. And Paul does make specific mention of thanksgiving in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So even or especially when you're anxious about life, about the cares of this world, about the state of your soul, about a conversation that you're ruminating on, about your finances, about the state of the world and the country that we live in, especially when you're anxious about these things, take them to God in prayer with thanksgiving on your lips. Thank Him for the things that we saw last week in Psalm 100. He is our Creator. He is our good shepherd who lovingly and tenderly cares for His people. He is good. He is merciful, unendingly so. He is faithful and true. So take your request to Him with thanksgiving. Thank Him for who He is. Thank Him that He even knows your name. Thank Him that He knows your circumstances, that He hears your prayers. Thank Him for Christ, your Savior. Thank Him for His blood shed for you. Thank Him for the spirit of adoption, which we saw in Galatians a number of weeks ago, that we are His sons and daughters, that we can come before His throne and share our requests with Him. If you are in Christ by faith, you have much to be thankful for, regardless of your circumstances. And in verse 7, Paul appends an assurance to these commands. If you occupy yourself with prayer rather than anxiety, you will know peace in your hearts and minds. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. If we're anxious, that's what we need, is peace. Anxiety is an unsettled state of mind. It's the polar opposite of peace. But we serve the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace, Paul called Him in verse 9. Paul said something similar to the Colossians, writing there about church life with one another. The apostle says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So there, in our life together, God's peace is supposed to rule in our hearts. We are called to this, he says. We are to be thankful people. But here in Philippians, Paul is speaking to the individual Christian, and he tells us that God's peace, which is beyond our understanding, its power, its depth, its graciousness, we can't understand how this holy, awesome, and mighty God can be at peace with us and how he can impart his peace to us. It's beyond our comprehension. Paul says it will guard your hearts and minds. God's peace will stand guard over your mind, your affections, your desires, your thoughts. It will guard them. The word here means to garrison, to put a troop of soldiers in a town to protect it by standing watch and guarding it against intruders. When you take your cares to God in prayer and cast them on him, his peace will then take up residence in your heart and mind. It will garrison in your heart and mind and stand guard against anxiety. Lord Alfred Tennyson captures this verse beautifully in a poem that he wrote in memoriam. This was first published in 1850 under the title The Way of the Soul. He wrote this as a lament over the death of his best friend, who died at the age of 22 from a brain aneurysm. And the poem is very instructive for a couple of reasons. For one, it took him 17 years to write it as he dealt with his grief and his anxiety over the death of his friend at such a young age. And what, how do I deal with this? It's considered one of the greatest poems of the 19th century. And you're probably familiar with it, even if you haven't read it. You've probably heard the lines, "I hold it true, whate'er befall, I feel it when I sorrow most, 'tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all." But the section I would call your attention to is near the end of the poem. After 17 years of wrestling with his friend's death and the grief and the loss and the accompanying anxiety, Tennyson commits his soul to the care of God. He was a deeply committed Christian, and you can see that in these lines where he writes, "Love is and was my King and Lord, and will be, though as yet I keep, within his court on earth and sleep, encompassed by his faithful guard, and here at times a sentinel who moves about from place to place and whispers to the worlds of space in the deep night that all is well." The peace of God garrisons in our hearts and minds and guards us from anxiety and depression. Now, this all sounds good, but you would be justified at this point to ask, are there any biblical examples of a Christian suffering from this kind of crippling anxiety and depression who prayed his way through it? And there are. Now, Paul doesn't offer us much in this area. We know that at one point he was filled with fear for his own life to the point of not proclaiming the gospel as he ought to have. But at that point, God speaks to him in a vision. He tells him not to fear and to go on preaching and that no one will harm him. It's not very helpful. God's never spoke to me in a vision. How is this supposed to help me? Sometimes when we need help with some of these things, Paul is not the best place to turn. His doctrine is great, but he's standing on a hillside, you know, to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's hard to relate to. It's the reason I like to turn to the Psalms. So let me introduce you to Heman the Ezrahite. You may remember Solomon, David's son, who became king, and he asked God for wisdom. And God blessed him with wisdom beyond his peers, wisdom greater than any other king. And Scripture says that he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. So when we need to gauge the wisdom of Solomon, the wisest king Israel had, the measuring rod is to compare him to the wisest men in the nation. And the second one of those listed is Heman, the Ezrahite. Now, he was one of the priests who led musical worship to God, designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, it says in 1 Chronicles. We're told in later chapters that he prophesied and served, quote, as the king's seer in the words of God. And that along with Asaph and Jeduthun, Heman was directly under King David's authority. So this is a man who is highly placed in the kingdom with direct access to King David and Solomon. He is a trusted, godly counselor, a gifted musician, one of the wisest men in the kingdom. And he suffered from depression. I want us to read a psalm that he wrote, a prayer in the midst of anxiety and depression, and see what we can learn from this godly counselor. Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. This is obviously a psalm of lament written by someone who is hurting to the depths of his soul. He expresses grief, despair, pain, emptiness, a lack of a sense of God's presence, all the classic symptoms of anxiety and depression. Notice also that all of David's psalms, though he might feel a certain sense of anxiety or depression over events, they always end with David praising God joyfully and thankfully. This psalm doesn't end that way. It ends in darkness. A darkness of the soul that leaves the psalmist feeling isolated from everyone else. But this psalm is in the Bible. It's in God's hope-filled book. I love this psalm because of its realism, its honesty, and its hopefulness. Our text in Philippians says that we are to pray with supplication and thanksgiving. Now, it might be difficult to see at first, but this is just what Heman is doing. First, I mean, you can see by the things he says that he probably did not feel like praying, but he's doing it, just like Paul told us to. He knew his only hope was in God, the God of his salvation, and so he continued in prayer day and night. And there are four characteristics of his prayer that I believe are instructive for all of us, but especially when we're suffering from anxiety, discouragement, or depression. Honesty in his prayer. Look at how honest he is with God. This darkness that's in his soul, he just expresses it to the Lord. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't pretend to be, you know, to put on a show of being right with God. He just expresses what he feels. He speaks honestly. Note some of the things he says. In verse 3, he speaks of the troubles in his soul, despairing of life itself. In verse 4, he tells of strength-sapping depression. In verse 5, he says that he feels forsaken and forgotten by God. If you've ever suffered from depression as a Christian, you have surely experienced to some degree this feeling of being ignored. God's not listening. He doesn't hear my prayers. You may have even thought, what is the point in praying anymore? I don't feel like my prayers are getting through. In verse 14, he accuses God of having turned his face away and not listening to his prayers. And he asks why. Why would God turn his face from me? In verse 15, he says he has suffered this kind of depression from his youth. He has struggled with the darkness of despair in his soul for a long time. Some of you may have experienced prolonged or recurring depression. If so, take heart. You're not alone. One of the wisest men in the kingdom of Israel, the king's counselor and all the words of God, experienced the same thing. In verses 16 and 17, he talks about terrors or fears that have surrounded him like water, engulfed him completely like floodwaters. Imagine a flood. You shut your door, it's not going to keep the water out. It's still going to get in the house. It's going to wreck it. Life as you know it is not going to be the same. Depression is the same way. We can't just shut ourselves off to what we're feeling. Depression is a prolonged anxiety and ascendancy of our emotions that dominates our mood and our outlook on life and shrouds hope in darkness. And that's what he's feeling in this psalm. He has felt the tyranny of his emotions, his depression and anxiety since his youth, to the point of being ready to die. He feels surrounded, overwhelmed, even drowning in these negative emotions. So clouded his outlook that he feels things that he knows not to be true. And we talked about that last week, and here it is again. Our emotions do not determine truth. Just because we feel something doesn't mean it's true. Our culture is a little confused about that. It thinks if we feel a certain way that it must be true for me. It might not be true for you, but it's true for me because I feel that way. It's not biblical. Spurgeon said this is the sufferer's idea and not the very truth. That's why it's important to pray even when we don't feel like it. And why it's important to meditate on things that we know to be true about God, as we saw in Psalm 100. If we operate on the basis of how we feel, if we give ourselves over to the tyranny of our emotions, we won't pray, not with thankfulness. On the other hand, we shouldn't ignore what we're feeling. We shouldn't pretend we're not feeling these things. Heman is very honest to lay out in his prayer to the Lord what he feels. It's one of the reasons I love this psalm, his honesty with God. We pray even when we don't feel like it because it's good for us. Prayer is one of the means of grace. We must attend to it for the good of our soul. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. When you exercise your body, you have to exercise sometimes when you don't feel like it, when you're tired. I don't want to exercise today. But you do it, and you know that one exercise session is not going to fix your problems. You exercise repetitively over the course of time, hoping for a result that comes later. Godliness is the same way. It's of much greater value than physical exercise, according to the apostle. And it holds a promise, not for this life only, but for that which is to come. But like bodily exercise, you won't always feel like godly exercise. But you do it anyway, with a hope and an expectation of results to come down the line. Our text in Philippians, Paul says that the result of exercising prayer, even in the midst of anxiety, is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice what he doesn't promise us. He doesn't promise us peace in our circumstances. He doesn't promise God will fix your circumstances. He didn't promise us that. He promises that the practice of the discipline of prayer, even in the difficult times, will result in the peace of God in our souls. In the midst of anxiety, despair, and depression, in the midst of unpleasant circumstances, you can know peace in your soul, because the peace of your soul isn't dependent on your circumstances. It's dependent on the God who never changes. The second thing about Heman's prayer that is instructive is that in the midst of feeling like God doesn't answer, that God doesn't hear, he expresses confidence in God. He begins his prayer, "O Lord, God of my salvation." He feels forsaken by God. He feels that, but he knows that God is God and that God is the God of his salvation. He's confident in that. Even as he questions whether or not God's listening, he knows that God saves. Sometimes it just helps to say out loud in our prayers things that we know to be true even when we don't feel them. It helps to remind us of what is true. O Lord, God of my salvation. This acknowledges God's sovereignty, and it serves to remind me where my hope lies. Third, notice Heman's earnestness in his prayer. This is not a half-hearted affair from a suffering soul. He hasn't just prayed. He has cried out to God in verse 1. In verse 9, he says he has cried out, called, and begged. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you like a beggar in the street, crying out for mercy, pleading with God, crying his eyes out. And again, in verse 13, he says he has cried out and that he prays in the morning. It's the first order of business for the day is to take his anxiety, his cares, his emotions to the throne of God, hoping to be heard. James tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then gives us the example of Elijah, the prophet, who he says prayed earnestly. Pastor Joel Beakey, describing this phrase, says that it means that Elijah prayed in his praying. He gave himself fully to his prayer. Prayerless praying is a scourge of American Christianity. Few of us know how to pray in our praying, how to cry out to God with hands outstretched, hearts laid bare and exposed, earnestly beseeching the Father of lights for what only he can give, peace in our souls. And notice how Heman perseveres in this sort of praying. He said in verse 1 that he had cried out day and night before you. In verse 9, he said, Lord, I have called daily upon you. In verse 13, in the morning, my prayer comes before you. And this wasn't just for a day or a week. This was from his youth. He struggled with this for an extended time and persevered in prayer for years. I'm afraid most of us don't know what it means to persevere in prayer. We think if we pray for something once or twice that we've persevered. My mom got cancer when I was 6. She had cancer for 20 years. My dad persevered in prayer. That man prayed for his wife every day. My dad was not a morning person. He got up in the morning an hour before everyone else in the house so that he could pray for mom. Then he woke us up at 4:30 so we could do our family worship together before he went to work. He was dedicated. He persevered in prayer for 20 years. And when she passed away, in the midst of his grief and his despair and depression, he He prayed for his three boys. He prayed for us in our grief, even in the midst of his own. That's what it looks like to persevere in prayer. Have you persevered in prayer with God? Have I? Let's look at what Heman prays. What does he ask for? What did he request of God in prayer? Well, first, he asked to be heard. He just wanted to know that God was listening. He wanted God to hear his prayer. Notice that he said in verses 1 and 2, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. He just wanted to know that God was listening. And in verse 13, he says, but to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Notice that Heman didn't complain to other people. He didn't murmur against God in the congregation. He followed the prescription of Philippians to let your request be made known to God. When we moan about our circumstances, complain and gripe, I don't like the way God's managing things. I'm not comfortable with this. I'm unhappy with this. That kind of murmuring is sinful. It's not what we are to do. We are to make known to God our prayers and our anxieties with faith that He cares and that He can do something about it. Heman wanted to be heard and comforted by the one who could actually give him peace. He didn't ask outright. He says the reason he wants to be heard is because of his affliction. The implication is that he wants God's compassion. He desires relief from his circumstances, although he doesn't ask for that explicitly. What he asked for is that God would hear him. But there's no sense in complaining about your circumstances or your situation to somebody who can't do anything about it. Go to God in prayer. He's the one who can do something about it. He can bring peace to your soul, no matter how turbulent your circumstances are. God can calm the waters and cause the light to shine in the darkness. I can't do that. Your elders can't do that. Your spouse can't do that. God can. And Heman wanted to know why. He asked that age-old question, why, God? Why are you allowing me to suffer in this way? Why do I have to go through this anxiety, this despair, this depression? And I don't know if Heman ever knew the answer to that question. I don't know if God ever gave him a clue to the answer. Sometimes we don't know the answer to the why question. We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust that God is working all things together for good, that He always does what is right and true and good. It's not always about us. Think about it this way. Heman's intense emotional suffering over the course of his lifetime, we don't know if he ever got relief from that. We don't know if God ever gave him a clue as to why he was suffering this way. What we do know is that we can open up our Bibles and be comforted by this man's prayer. Thousands of years of church history, generations of Christians have found comfort in this man's prayer of anxiety and depression. What a legacy. He may never have known that God was going to use his prayer that way. And I'm not suggesting that all our suffering serves this kind of purpose. But I am suggesting that even if we never come to understand the answer to the why question, we can still have faith that God has good purposes that are far beyond our understanding. And that's enough. And remember, finally, that our text in Philippians told us to pray with thanksgiving. Do we see that here in Psalm 88 in Heman's prayer? Well, not overtly, no, we don't. It's not a psalm of thanksgiving, it's a psalm of lament. But notice again how his prayer begins. O Lord, God of my salvation. Sometimes we pray with profound thankfulness. Other times, the emotional pain is so intense that even acknowledging God's gift of salvation is as close to thanksgiving as we can get. But it is thanksgiving. Salvation is a gift that none of us deserve. And for God, for Haman to be able to pray to God and acknowledge God. Remember, Romans 1 tells us the ungodly do not acknowledge God, nor are they thankful. Haman, in the midst of his despair, acknowledges God as his Savior. That's a form of thanksgiving. In Philippians, we are told to be anxious about nothing, but pray about everything with thanksgiving. Even if you are so overwhelmed that you can't focus your mind on anything in your circumstances to be thankful for, even if the negative thoughts and emotions have so overwhelmed your thinking that you can't think of anything else, remember that this life is fleeting. Your circumstances will come to an end. Like the flower or the blade of grass, it will wither, but God's salvation will stand forever. Remember that verse in 1 Timothy 4. Godliness is profitable because it has a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Depression can make us feel like we're lost, like we're alone in the darkness and the flood of our own emotions and thoughts. But just because we feel that way doesn't mean it's true. The truth is far worse than that, and far better than that. The truth is, you once were darkness. You weren't just overwhelmed by it. You were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You're light in the Lord. If you are in Christ, united to him by faith, then you are no longer darkness. You're light, a child of the Father of lights, from whom every good gift comes, and with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He dwells in unapproachable light so that darkness is dispelled and there isn't so much as a shadow. Paul writes in Colossians, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's something to be thankful for. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will garrison in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray.